Let's go ahead and stand, and we're going to open up our Bibles. We are in the book of Revelation, the last book of the New Testament, Revelation chapter 19. And the title of the message is Heaven's Hallelujahs. And again, as we said, as we began the service today, what a great joy. We've come a long ways together. And to go through chapter 1 to now, it's been about 30 messages. But we're at a great place, and we're celebrating this text of Scripture because it's speaking about heaven and what's ahead for us as well. Let's read a few verses, and then we'll get into the text. Chapter 19 of Revelation, verse 1, after these things I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord, O God. For true and righteous are his judgments, because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication, and he has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her. Again they said, Hallelujah, her smoke has risen up forever and ever. So Father in heaven, we're blessed to be together. We thank you for those that can join us online as well. May the Lord's blessing and encouragement go your way. As we gather today, God, we come in from a variety of situations in life. So for those that may be downhearted or discouraged, we're blessed that you're here. May God encourage your heart today. For others that are just in pain, there's physical injuries, we ask for the healing power of God. For those that are needing godly wisdom for important decisions this week, I pray that you would provide that wisdom, dear Lord. Open up our hearts now that we could receive your word in gladness. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. In 1971, I was graduating from high school, so over 50 years ago, and there was a song that became a very popular song that year, and the song was written by somebody called John Lennon. It's called Only Imagine. It doesn't say only imagine, it says imagine. And it was one of the, for the whole century, it was one of the top 100 songs for the whole century. And you might be acquainted with some of the lyrics. It says, imagine there's no heaven. It's easy if you try. No hell below us, above us only sky. Imagine all the people living today. Imagine there are no countries. It isn't hard to do. Nothing to kill or die for. No religion too. Imagine all the people living life in peace. You may say I'm a dreamer, but I'm not the only one. I hope someday you'll join us and the world will be as one. Well, those are really nice lyrics, but they don't apply. So today we are imagining heaven. Heaven is very real. Hell is very real. You exist. This country exists. Obviously, I think he was ahead of his time going towards globalism without any borders or countries, but looking and just seeing what we have before us here today. As a matter of fact, I think of a old song, and we did it with Salty, and some of you don't know that. That's not a crusty old guy. It was a musical, and it went something like, Heaven is a wonderful place filled with glory and grace. Some of you are already dancing with it. I want to see my Savior's face. Heaven is a wonderful place, and that's what we're talking about today. You know, like I said, we've traveled a long distance. We started in chapter 1 of Revelation, and John the Apostle says, here's Jesus. And by the way, Revelation, it's not plural, it's singular. Revelation, it means revealing who Jesus Christ is. So if you leave here today feeling downhearted, I still don't know who the Antichrist is, that's good. So long as you know who Jesus Christ is. It's revealing who Jesus Christ is, chapter 1. Chapters 2 and 3, he speaks about where we're at today. We're in what is known as the church age. There's seven churches he brings forward. And he says, those who have an ear to hear, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And we're so grateful for that. We're here. We want to say, God, speak to us. We're your church. Speak to us. Chapters 4 and 5 is a heavenly scene. John is taken to heaven, raptured to heaven. He's showing us what heaven is and the praise of heaven. They sing praise to God in heaven. And then chapter 5, there's a seal. There's a scroll that has to be opened. And it says, it's a great question. Who's worthy to open this scroll? No one's found worthy. They go, wait a minute. Jesus, the Lamb of God, he is worthy to open the scroll. And that scroll is opened up. And when that scroll is opened up, then begins what is known as the tribulation period. The tribulation period is a literal seven-year period of time on planet Earth. It's a time where there's the seal judgments, the trumpet judgment, and the bowl judgments. They're very harsh, and they move forward with greater intensity. You say, Pastor, man, I'm afraid about that. You just talk about that. That scares me. No need to be scared. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you're in heaven. Christ is coming for his church. It's called the rapture of the church. He's taking his church to heaven. Pastor, I'm a Christian. I'm a believer. I just don't want to believe in the rapture. That's okay, but on our way up, we'll greet one another, okay? The reason the church has to be taken out is for the wrath of God against all ungodliness on earth. And the wrath of God is not going against his bride. He's not going to beat up his bride. He's going to take his bride to heaven before the wrath of God is poured out. And we went through every verse and chapter from chapter 6 through chapter 18 speaking about this period of time. But we're in heaven during this period of time. And now when you see in verse chapter 19, verse 1, those first three words, they're powerful words. After these things, the question is, after what things? Well, certainly they come after chapter 18 and chapter 17. It talks about the religious Babylon, the one world religion. Chapter 19 talks about a one world commercial system. You can't buy or sell unless you have the mark of the beast. After these things. But I like to take us on a journey further. I like to go all the way back to Genesis. I like to go back to where sin entered the human race in chapter 3 of Genesis. Sin entered the human race. And since then, we've been in agony. The curse, it took place. I mean, we're dealing with that every day. And I'm wondering, when is this going to end? And you're wondering the same thing. You're like, I'm tired. I'm exhausted. I mean, when is this going to end? And in heaven, it says, guess what? After these things, it is finally over. We're there in heaven. Amen? And who said hallelujah? Okay, you're good. So let's look, and as we examine, you know, each of these verses as we go through it, it says, after these things, it's the greatest marker in human history. Now, it's interesting when we're living in these days and times in which we are in right now, it's sin stained us, and there's a human rebellion taking place all over. And there's people that say, and have come through, you know, hey, defund the police. Hey, I don't agree with that at all. I think finance the police, give them all the resources they need. We've always said that, and military and whatever, and support our law enforcement. But there does come a time where we can say defund the police. Oh, really? It sounds like a contradiction. No, it's not. It's because it's when the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is in heaven, and he's going to reign and rule in all righteousness. We don't need a police force. We don't need a military. We don't need a doctor. We don't need an attorney. No offense to anybody in here, but all we need is just being in the presence, and he's got it under control. He reigns and rules in righteousness. Isn't that great? After these things. And if you think about that for a moment, after these things, think of the heartache that you carry right now in life, that there's burdens, there's heartaches that you carry in life. And when it says, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven, again, verse 1 of chapter 19, the question is, who is that multitude? We learn it's made up of the elders or the church of Jesus Christ. It has angels. It has other servants that are there, and they're saying, hallelujah. And there it is, four times in Revelation, in this chapter. That's the only place in all of the New Testament that the word hallelujah is listed. Means praise the Lord. But when we're looking after these things, what also that would imply is that there's going to be heavenly reunions. I can't wait. I can't wait to see the men and women and boys and girls that I've known that have gone ahead of me in faith in Jesus Christ are in heaven right now. There are heavenly reunions, not just, of course, seeing Jesus face to face, but the heavenly reunion. Are you not excited about seeing that? And there's new introductions. There's people of faith that have gone before us. So, for example, on Wednesday night, we're teaching in Genesis. We'll be in chapter 10 and 11 this week. We were just talking about Noah this last week, but how would it be to see Noah and just say, how in the world did you get all that lumber to build that ark? What was that like? I understand that you weren't quite an effective evangelist after 120 years. Just ate it. What was that like? What was the wickedness on the world like? Because the day that we're living in, it says, as in the days of Noah, so will the Son of Man be. And we're living in those days right now. I spoke about it as we covered it last week, but you're living at a time, as in Genesis, you saw, we saw in Genesis that the evil only continually in the world, continually. And they were messing with God's design for mankind. The DNA that God had given, they were messing with that DNA through perverted sexual relationships, probably in the angelic realm. They had a participation in that. You can get the tape and listen to it. But we're living at a time right now where they're messing with the genetic DNA makeup that God has designed. We've been fearfully and wonderfully made in the image of God. You've got, you know, when you look at 63 million babies in our own nation whose lives were taken, and you realize that the University of Washington has been, we are told that they're one of the largest inventory places of these aborted baby parts that they farm out and that they sell. This is wicked and against the Lord. It also tells us that the transhumanism, which, not to get confused with transgenderism, which is also a perversion today, but transhumanism is the attempt to artificially improve humans, to enhance their physical and mental abilities, either by genetic modifications or incorporating technology or a combination of the two. The World Economic Forum is vigorously pursuing transhumanism with the goal of creating a better society by actually modifying individuals. The idea is genetically and technologically enhanced in humans that they might have extraordinary athletic abilities. Well, you get disqualified, okay? Anyways, extremely high intelligence and other things. That's what's taking place. We're living in those days, the days that was spoken about regarding Noah. And by the way, when you see this word hallelujah, it's very interesting because no matter where you go in the world, no matter what country you're in, and I've been in a few countries that English was a foreign language at it, and I've been around Christians, and many of them, when they're doing worship songs, you understand the music that's being played. You know the rhythm, the sound, it's very good, but you can't follow the lyrics because they're singing it in a different language. But when they get to the one word, hallelujah, it's that same word in every language, hallelujah. And then all of a sudden it's like, man, I know a second language. One word. One other word too is amen. So hallelujah and amen are across the board. They sound just like I said it now. No matter where you're at, it'll sound like that, but with an accent. Amen or hallelujah. It sounds, you know, different. But anyways, I'll keep going. Here we go. And we want to move ahead and we want to explore here in verse 1, something that I learned, and I wasn't aware of it before, but when we're looking at this and examining it, when it says, hallelujah, verse 1, it says, salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord. Actually, the way that it should be expressed is this: the salvation, the glory, the honor, and the power. It exclusively belongs to the Lord. It's His salvation. It's His power, glory, and honor that is there. Salvation is the original. It's the only way. Salvation that belongs to God alone. And it would tell us in Titus chapter 2, and the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. God desires all men to be saved. He wants all to be saved. But the only salvation is through Jesus Christ. There's salvation and no other. So if anyone here, anyone listening, or any of your friends think they're okay, they're good, that they're going to go to heaven, and they're going to go to heaven, they appreciate Jesus, they don't recognize Him as Lord or Savior, they're not going to heaven. They're not heaven bound. There's salvation in one and one only, Jesus Christ. And you need to take time to explain that to your friends. Because you can talk to them, in a sense, by the Spirit leading in it. But just for a moment, and it just take about a minute. But if, for example, someone thought that there was another way other than Jesus, that He's one of other ways, then you must logically say to him or her that it seems rather foolish that Jesus would do that, that Jesus, if there was another way, that Jesus would die on the cross, a most miserable death of crucifixion. If you think there's another way, then you must agree with me that it was a foolish thing for Jesus to do if there was another way. You have to be intellectually honest on that. There is no other way, because Jesus asked that when he was in the garden, sweating blood, praying before the crucifixion. He said, "Father, if there is another way, not my will, but thy will be done." He's the only way. And if you have salvation in Jesus, then we rest in that. And we sing amen and hallelujah for what's ahead. The second word is glory, and it would be the glory. There's glory for no one else. He alone possesses and deserves the glory. You remember in John's gospel, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Jesus praying, and this is called the Lord's Prayer. And when you hear the title, the Lord's Prayer, you think of "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." That actually was a prayer that the Lord taught the disciples. But technically, if you want to know what the Lord's Prayer is, after today's study, you would look at John 17. It's a full chapter. It's all in red ink because Jesus is praying. Listen to his heart as he prays. "And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was." We don't.
But maybe we do.
The Lord was in tremendous glory in heaven. We don't really realize that. We see him on earth. And one of the miracles is not only the virgin birth, but the miracle was that the glory of God was concealed from us seeing. There was a time on the Mount of Transfiguration where Christ was up on the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter, James, and John was with him, and his glory was revealed up there. And it was the glory of God. And Peter would describe it this way in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. "For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we are eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" We're going to see Jesus face to face. Face to face. There was somebody you might be familiar of her name. She has an unusual name. Her name is Fanny Crosby, and she was blind, and she was known for a number of the wonderful hymns that she wrote. So she's completely blind, but I was searching out some of those hymns thinking about, because I can't wait to see Jesus, but I'm wondering what it's like for somebody who is blind and has never seen anything, looking forward to the first time that she sees anything, this blind person sees anything, is seeing Jesus. What would she write about that? So she said, "When my life work is ended and I cross the swelling tide, when the bright and glorious morning I shall see, I shall know my Redeemer when I reach the other side, and his smile will be the first to welcome me." And it just was blessed just to think about that. But that's something that we should be thinking about as well. Well, we're talking about the words, the salvation, the glory, and then the honor. And the honor is the honor which he alone receives. Now, we bestow honor on people respectfully, and it's rightfully so, but not the honor that is due the Lord. In Revelation 4, verse 11, we studied this weeks ago, but "For you," this is what they're singing, "you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed." In 1 Timothy 1:17, it says, "Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to God alone who is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Some people have told you that Jesus is not God. He's just a good leader. Cults will speak about him not being God. They don't speak about the Trinity. And when I find a verse like this, I think it's helpful because in 1 Timothy 1:17, it's saying, now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, he's speaking about Jesus, to God alone who's wise. It says in that verse that Jesus is God, giving him honor. A number of years ago, I was in an uncomfortable situation, and the situation was such that my brother-in-law had died. He had military background and military service and was buried at a military cemetery. And in that time, in going, they asked me to be there to officiate that, which, you know, just humbly, yes. And it's a military, so there's honor. There's honor guards. So that word honor is used, but in an appropriate way. And I remember before the service that the cars that were parked there, it's a real quick service, but they had their back car opened up, SUVs opened up, and they were just drinking, you know, and that was part of the crowd he hung around with. And it's just like, I'm in this realm of, okay, it's holy, it's sacred, it's honoring. And it's like, okay, I don't know what to do, Lord. I don't know what to do. And I was looking at the people, you know, and just thinking, I'm out of my league today, Lord. And what do I do? Because I want to honor you today. And I want to honor military background. What do I do? And I felt he said in my own heart, why don't you just start loving them like you love me? Love them for me today. Just love them. And it broke my heart. Because I can do that. Because I was thinking of, what do I do? I was panic mode. How do I do this? Just relax. Be filled with the Holy Spirit and just love them. And then during the honor guard session and all of that, the Lord gave me in my heart, because my heart was calmed down, trusting him, but he gave me the words. I had prepared words, but those were tossed. It's just like, it's not going. And so he gave me the words to say when I needed to say them, even though I had prepared. And that's the Lord. So we honor God in all of our situations. Maybe you're in a difficult situation now. Maybe you're waiting to hear from the Lord. Maybe you're stirred up about some things. May the Lord calm your heart. May he just guide you right now. The last one that we see is, and the power. So it says power, but it's the emphasis, and the power, the awesome power. There's no one more powerful than the Lord. Some might say to you, my, what great faith you have. And you kind of want to resist that statement. It's not a good one to necessarily embrace, but a way to say it is that it's not my great faith I have. You don't know me that well. It's my great God. It's my great God. It's my great God. I'm trusting my great God, and he's actually given me grace and the ability to trust him for that. Let's continue on. In verse 2, we see, for true and righteous, and these are the reasons. Why are they celebrating? Why are they singing? Why are they saying hallelujah? What has taken place? Verse 2, for true and righteous, these are the reasons for the character of God, his judgments. He's true. He's genuine. He's dependable. His judgment, because he has judged the great harlot. And that would be in chapters 17 and 18. Who corrupted the earth with her fornication. He is avenged on her. Because in chapter 6, the ones that are martyred for their faith are on the altar saying, how long, O God? How long, O Lord? How long, O Lord? You're saying the same thing. We're living in crazy times. Just how much more? How much more? And we think about that, and we realize, Lord, we need you so much. We need you, Lord, to take care of everything. It was a shirt at our recent conference. It said, normal is not coming back, but Jesus is. Amen? And when we're wondering and thinking and following our text here today, and we see all that has taken place, and the question is, did they just get away with it? They seem to be getting away with it. God says, I have it all under control. There's coming a time where vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. And then when we look at this scripture and go to the next verse 3, it says, again, they said, hallelujah. Her smoke rises up. That's the conquest of Babylon. It's destroyed. And this is a worldly system. And the smoke is rising up forever and ever. This rebellion is over. There's a verse that you're going to be using or reading here in the next couple of months. It's a Christmas verse. It comes out of Isaiah chapter 9. It says, "For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name will be called," speaking of Jesus, "Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, and of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end." People are in love with this planet. They're in love with the creation. They're in love with the environment. And it's a religion in and of itself. Don't buy off on it. Thank God for the things that he's made. Praise him. Thank you, God, for your creation. And we thank you for what you've made. But we don't bow down to it. We don't fall in love with the creation. We fall in love with the creator. And this is it's very interesting where things seem to be. But I just wanted to express something. And it's just about two sentences. But it kind of captures just the mindset of what's going on. Because if you don't love the Lord Jesus Christ, you will worship something or someone. But think of this. If you think humanity is wrecking the planet, wait until you see what Jesus does to it. And just read. No, seriously, read chapters 6 through 18. He's in charge. And the thing is like you use this planet to love instead of following after me. And he says, "I got it all in control. We're done with this. I'm going to make a new heaven and a new earth." And I wish some of our people would read that or think about that. Verse 4, "And the 24 elders," and that would be the church that is in heaven, "and the four living creatures, angelic beings," we covered that in Revelation 4, "they fell down and they worshiped God and they sat at the throne saying, Amen, hallelujah." By the way, all of what we're reading right now, this is your script. You're going to be in heaven. So when we're reading this, maybe you're just taking it in as maybe a history lesson or something that, you know, now I understand. You're actually one of the players in this. You, if you are saved, you will be raptured. If you're raptured, you'll be in heaven. If you're in heaven, you'll be singing hallelujah. You'll know when it's coming. You'll see after these things, you go, okay, I know what's next. Get ready, hallelujah chorus, where salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord. You're going to be saying that along with me. I'm not sure if they have overheads, but you'll know what to say and when to say it. And they're singing this and they're expressing this praise and adoration to God. I love what Nehemiah 9:6, he says, "For you alone are the Lord. You have made the heaven of heavens, with all their host, the earth and everything on it, the seas and all that is in them, and you preserve them. The host of heaven worships you." Praise God for that. Verse 5, "Then a voice came from the throne saying, Praise our God, all you servants and those who fear him, both great and small." We're in heaven, and we're in heaven just like we're here. In heaven, we're servants of the King. We're a part of the body of Christ, but we're servants of our Lord Jesus Christ in heaven. And I'd like to give an illustration. It comes out of Exodus 21, and it has to do with being a servant. Now, you and I were saved to serve. That's why we're saved, to serve. We've been bought at a price, and we're called to be faithful in our service. Now, human slavery is an unbearable evil. It's wicked, and it needs to be dealt with. But let me express what Exodus 21, in a summary illustration. At that time, if you owed a homeowner, a master of a farm or whatever it was, you owed him and you couldn't pay. What you would do to get rid of the debt is that you would say, "I am yours. I will be your servant for 7 years." After 7 years of time, you're free. Debt is gone, completely gone. That's the way it worked. During that seven-year period of time being that servant for the master, it wouldn't be uncommon for you to marry and to have children. Well, at the end of the 7 years, you might think, this is good. I mean, I like my master. I like serving. I like working. I'm free. I'm free to go. All the debt has been paid. But the slave would come and say to the master, "I know I can be set free, but I like it here. I like you as my master, and I want to stay here. I'm volunteering just to stay here, raise my family, just be a part of this. I love it. And the master would go, great. And he would take an awl, A-W-L, a tool, some of you know, and he would take that tool, and the servant would move back towards the doorpost, and he would take that awl, that tool, and just create a hole in the air and probably put like a golden post in there. And that would represent the fact that he was a volunteer bond servant for this master for the rest of his life. And if you follow me with this, we live in this world. In the debt of sin, we can't pay. But our master paid a debt he didn't know so that we could be set free. And when that takes place and when salvation comes and you realize all my sins are forgiven, everything has been taken away, I'm ready for heaven to spend eternity with you, then I start to back up towards the doorpost and I tell my master, the Lord Jesus Christ, just get the awl and put the mark in because I want to be your bondservant. I'm yours. I could find no other place or no one else. I don't want to go back to the world. You saved me. You delivered me. You paid my debt. And so forgive me. And I want to be yours. We need to think about that. It was interesting because in the Psalms where it reflects Jesus as the one suffering for our sins, it says in Psalm 40, verse 6, sacrifice and offering you did not desire. My ears you have opened. So the Lord himself is saying, I actually was the bondservant when I was here before to the Father. We came out of the world, out of the insanity of sin. The Lord saved us and we are in debt to him. He paid the debt and now I have wife and children. Now I have family and I have you, a spiritual family as well. And I say, Master, take me to the doorpost. Bore my ear. I want to be your bond slave forever. And the problem is when we look back at the verse we just read in verse 5, the word fear is in there, and those who fear him, both great and small. And the problem in the U.S., I believe, is that there's no longer a fear of God. It doesn't exist. And it should. And you see people shooting one another, aborting, abusing one another, hating one another, going against one another, against racial lines, political lines, religious lines. The nation, the might of the nation, it depends upon righteousness, and we've lost it because we lost fear of God. There isn't that fear of God. Well, what does God say? I don't care what the laws and rules and regulations, what do you say, Lord, to me? Well, I have a right to do that. I mean, after all, a law has been passed. I have a right to do that. Well, it's true. You do have a right. You can do whatever you want to do, but you don't have any say in the consequences of what you're doing. And God is shouting out to us as a people, to a church, to us individually, and to our nation, wake up. We're living on borrowed time. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and have hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can no longer hold water. So what the world does is this, saying, let me offer you something that's going to be satisfying. And so consider a cistern, a big drum, and all the stuff that you want in this world. It just fills it all up. It's all yours. You can enjoy it. You can take it. And you buy off on it. You start to take what the world has in that barrel, in that cistern. But you realize it just drains out. It doesn't satisfy. There's no satisfaction in that. And the Lord is saying, well, why don't you let me fill you? You're a broken vessel. You're my treasure, but you're a broken vessel. Let me save you. Let me fill you. Let me heal you. I want you to discover who I am. In verse 6 it says, and I heard as it were a voice of a great multitude as the sound of many waters and as the sound of many thundering, saying, hallelujah, for great and powerful our God reigns. For it's his kingdom that is coming. Have you not prayed as well as I have? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You know that verse. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Right here, after these things, I heard a loud voice that's being fulfilled. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's being fulfilled right there. In verse 7, let us be glad and rejoice. In other words, jump for joy and give him glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and the wife has made herself ready. And verse 8, it says, And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. We have to go back to a marriage ceremony. And so our marriage ceremonies and celebrations are different than what we would know in the Jewish history. So just take a step back for a moment with how it would be. So our weddings are this. The pastor's up here, the groom is here, and we all wait for the bride. The bridesmaids come down first, and then the bride. And the bride is beautiful. I've officiated weddings for over 37 years, and every bride is beautiful, spectacular. And so the doors open up, everybody's standing, woo! He's crying, woo! And he was all strong before, but it's like, wow! And then she comes forward, and it starts. Now, in a Jewish wedding, it's different. So what happens is, when they're little, when they're small, dads make an agreement. Man, you got a daughter. I have a son. We get along. We like each other. It'd be great if my son and your daughter, they married up. I mean, we get along so good, and we just would have a future together. It'd be wonderful. So they make a contract, and there's a diary. There's some financial money that is given in advance in case anything goes sideways. But they make that agreement. It's a contract. It's a covenant. It's there. Now, they don't get together. They're just smaller. Or even if they're older, they don't get together. Remember, Joseph and Mary were betrothed to each other. They weren't married. They were betrothed. That means it's a legal agreement. To break that agreement would mean a divorce, to break it. So it's a legal contract. It's a covenant they have together. So stay with me. So then as they're moving ahead and it's like, I'm ready for marriage, and it would be the same. It would be the father letting the son know. But the son, what happens is he goes back to the father's house and he builds onto the father's house the accommodations for him and his bride. The bride doesn't know when her groom, her husband's going to come get her. She doesn't know. But he went back to build and to make the provisions. And then at the right time, when the father says so, the son will go and get the bride. Are you following me with this? Okay. So that's why in Matthew 25, you see the bridesmaids, they have the candle with a burning light. But of the 10, only 5 have the oil for burning. They're not ready. The others are, you can't. It's over. You aren't ready. You decide not to be ready. God's saying, I want you to be ready because you don't know when I come back. So in a spiritual sense, Christ came and he said that we're his bride. The church is called the bride of Christ. Christ is in heaven. And it says in John 14, I go away to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it weren't so, I would have told you. But I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I'm going to come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So as the bride of Christ, the church, we're waiting for him to come get us, and we're prepared. We're not slacking off. We're prepared. We have the oil of the Holy Spirit. We're living out the Christian life. We're loving God. We're waiting for that time to come because he's prepared a place for us to bring us to that place so that we can have a marriage supper of the Lamb. And it's just like within the wedding, when the time was right, back to the Jewish scenario, and then all of a sudden there's noise and trumpet in the sea. He gets his bride, and they don't get married at her place. He brings her to his place. And they have a wedding celebration. It's like the Lord brings us to heaven, to his place. And they have a marriage celebration. And that feast lasts for 7 days. And after the end of the 7 days, they present the bride to the community and everything else like that. And so when we're in heaven, it's not 7 days, it's 7 years, why tribulation goes on. And next week we'll learn when we leave heaven, it's as though the Lord is introducing us to the world because it's pitch dark black. Darkness all over the earth and the world, and the light and the glory of heaven, Jesus leaves on horses, and you'll be riding too. We'll talk about that next week. But this is called the marriage supper of the Lamb. And if you think about this, you are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb, but you have to RSVP here on earth. Like now, if you have never accepted God, I would suggest you RSVP. The Holy Spirit is saying, there's no other way. You heard the word of God said, Jesus is the only way. There's no other way to heaven. If you're not certain about your eternal destiny, then you would want to make that RSVP determination and decision today. You would ask God into your life. Because if you don't, you will not be at the marriage supper of the Lamb, but you'll be at a different supper. We'll learn about it next week. But in the tribulation period, when all those people died, it says all the animals come and feast upon those dead bodies. So either you're going to come to the supper or you'll be the supper. My suggestion is come to the supper and respond to Jesus. Finally, in verse 10, and I fell at the feet to worship him, but he said to me, see that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant. So in the angelic realm, considering themselves a servant, and your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus, worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. The true spirit of prophecy always shows itself in bearing witness to Jesus. Any teaching of prophecy that takes our minds and hearts away from Jesus is not being properly communicated. So I pray that today, that we are drawing near to Jesus. Amen. That our focus is on him. We're going to see him face to face. Let's stand. And as you're standing, I'd like to conclude in a prayer. At the end of the prayer, we have something for you to see briefly on the overhead. But let's pray right now. Father in heaven, you know, God, our hearts. You know everything. Everyone here, everyone listening online or at another time. But the important question is this: have you accepted Jesus Christ's salvation for your souls? Heaven is a real place, and that determination of your eternity is determined here on earth. So for whatever reason, you're here right now, and faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. And it would be a response to Jesus through the leading of the Holy Spirit. If you're convicted of sin, if you say, yeah, for some reason today, it just is, it's really resonating on my heart and I'm not certain. Well, the Lord would want you to be certain about your relation with him and for all eternity. And it's a relationship that begins with a prayer, something like, Jesus, I love you and I'm sorry I've sinned against you. I'm the sinner, you're the Holy One. Because of your death, burial, and resurrection, because of the blood you shed on the cross for my sins, I receive this free gift of eternal life. I repent. I forsake my sin, and I turn towards you. I love you, and I want to follow you all the days of my life. I want to be your servant. And for many of us here, myself included, going through a study like this, I say to the Lord, purge me of anything in my life that is not bringing you glory and honor. Make me so ready and so usable for your purposes. In Jesus' name, amen.